There was a lady who had a circle of friends that she wanted to buy Christmas presents for, and she had been busy at work, and so she ran out of time. You ever feel like that? And so she wasn't able to get to the store to buy any presents, so as time was running out, she, not too many days before Christmas, she decided to give up on the gift idea, and so she dashed into a store with the idea that she was going to buy Christmas cards for everybody. So she goes into this store, and as she's hurriedly going through this stack of, you know, those box Christmas cards, right? Goes through this stack of box Christmas cards, which has been well picked through. She found a box, or a couple boxes that matched. There were 50 cards, which was exactly what she wanted. And she really didn't take time to read the message, but she noticed on the cover, it was one of those Christmas things. She wanted to send out a Christmas message. And so the cover was really beautiful. It had a manger scene with the angels and a star overhead, gold border around it. She said, oh, man, this is perfect. So she signed all of them with all my love, and she mailed them, sent them off to all of her friends. At New Year's, she came time to look back on things. She had two or three of these cards left over from this stack, and so she finally read the message that was inside. And the message inside said, this Christmas card is just to say that a little gift is on the way. Fun stuff, huh? Hey, how many of you have your Christmas shopping done, by the way? All of it. It's finished. You're done. You guys get the extra points, okay? That is absolutely, absolutely awesome. It is no fun out there. Those of you that haven't done it, good luck, okay? So if you haven't picked out all your Christmas gifts, we just wanted to share a couple suggestions this morning, things that maybe you might think about getting. Maybe these slipped off your radar. So the first one is this. It's the Star Trek Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Okay, so you can beam up and collect all those classic cowabunga characters, right? This one is for younger kids. It's the Play School My First Autopsy Kit from the Exploring the World Around Us series. It comes with a bone saw and a scalpel. You notice the cat? Look at the cat. That cat has no clue what is about to happen to it, right? And then this one, for given the current economic situation for adults, it's a machine that prints $100 bills. So you can be just like the government, right? Don't send me an email on that one, okay? If you have been shopping, you notice that one of the major controversies out there for the clerks and for the stores is what? Whether you say Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays or not, right? There's a real confusion out there as to what the real meaning of Christmas is. Here's one more. Here's a Charlie Brown one. So you got Linus, and they're contemplating the meaning of the world, and Linus says, the Kwanzaa kumquat never came. Seriously, Linus, do some research before camping out. Y'all seen those great pumpkin? Yeah, okay, you got that. All right. Christmas is kind of a snapshot of life. It is a mad dash to the finish line, and somehow, as we're running, we're supposed to keep up with that. We're supposed to keep it all together, and along the way, we're supposed to enjoy ourselves. We are supposed to eat a lot, have warm, fuzzy feelings, take time to celebrate Jesus' birth, and then do all the church stuff. Why? One last cartoon. What's that? Hopefully a light to the next sale. Why are we doing this? This morning we have an opportunity, a great opportunity, to be reminded of the incredible value, the worth that God places on each one of us, and how greatly He loves us. The lengths that He, God, is willing to go to demonstrate His great love. And this morning we get to pause together in the midst of this dash, to pause together and to focus on the bottom line of what Christmas is all about. If you would, turn with me to Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah chapter 7:14. You'll find a Bible in the pew underneath there in front of you. Or you can look at the screen. It's a pretty familiar verse. I'd like to have us read it out loud together to get it kind of fresh in our minds. Okay, Isaiah 7:14. And if you have it or you want, let's look up here. We can read it together out loud. Let's read together. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Cool. Therefore, right? Wherefore, all right? We're coming to the therefore, because that's important. It really is. The setting of this verse is the therefore. It's where this verse fits into history. It has significance for us, the therefore part of all this. Where does this prophecy fit in Isaiah? In 735 to 734 BC, about that time of this prophecy, Ahaz was the king of Judah. Do you all remember Ahaz? Okay, remember Ahaz? Ahaz was the father of who? We're stretching because this was back what? When did we look at this? This was back in the summer, right? Okay, Ahaz was the father of who? Starts with an H. Hezekiah, right? Okay, remember him? Okay, was Hezekiah a good king or a bad king? How many think he was a good king? How many think he was a bad king? How many would like to move on? Good. All right. Hezekiah. Oh, man. So Hezekiah, it was a good king, right? And Hezekiah steps in, and he cleans up Israel, removes absolutely everything that was evil in Judah. Hezekiah trusted God, clung to God, acted with godly wisdom, did what pleased God. Hezekiah followed God. It was a huge 180-degree turn of direction for the nation. So Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, was he a good king or a bad king? She goes, bad, right? Ugh. If you were in a melodrama, you go, ooh, or what is that? No, okay, so let's try that. Ahaz, good, okay. 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 2. Okay, 2 Kings 16, 2 is God's bottom line summary of Ahaz's life. And 2 Kings 16, 2 says this, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he, Ahaz, did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. And reading on through 2 Kings 16, the account of Ahaz's life, we are told that Ahaz walked in the way of the kings of Israel, which was a long, long list of perversity. On the top of that list was Baal worship, which meant the most perverse type of immorality that a person could dream up. If it was immoral, they did it. And 2 Kings 16 tells us that Ahaz sent his sons through the fire, made his sons pass through the fire, which means that Ahaz takes his son and places him on the altar of the god Molech and had him burned, roasted alive. Living sacrifice to this pagan god. 2 Chronicles, we're told that Ahaz did that to his sons, which means he did this over and over again, sacrificing, roasting alive his sons in pagan worship. Okay, what kind of a man would do that? Yeah, a lot of s on that. 2 Kings 16 records that Ahaz offered sacrifice and burnt offerings on the high places, on the hills of Judah, under every green tree, on the hills where people put up these phallic stones, more perversity, immoral rites taking place all over the hills of Judah, perversity that's in direct opposition to God's law that was given to Moses, perversity led by Ahaz. So this sounds familiar, right? We talked about this, okay, months ago, yes. So Ahaz is one wicked, godless king leading the society, Judah, farther and farther away from God, focused on his perverse sexuality. And in the days of Ahaz, there were two major world powers. Remember these? Right? There was Assyria, which was up in the northeast, and Egypt, which was down in the southwest. And in between were a number of smaller nations like Judah and Israel, and were trying to stay alive by being pawns in this geopolitics of Assyria and Egypt. And in the midst of that geopolitics was Rezin, who was king of Aram. So if you think Syria, that area, okay, Damascus, Syria, one of these pawn states, and Pekah, who was king of Israel, they form an alliance against Ahaz in Judah. And Rezin and the Arameans, they take over this whole section of Judah. They clean out the Judeans. 120,000 Judeans are killed in one day. One of the sons of Ahaz is killed. 200,000 Judeans are led off into captivity. So Ahaz repents and he asks God for help. No, not really. Okay, I'm just making sure we're still together, because that's a lot of history, all right? So Ahaz takes the silver and the gold from God's temple, takes the silver and gold from the king's treasury, basically he robs Fort Knox, and he sends all that wealth of Judah, spiritually and economically, sends all that to Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, as a bribe, and he asks the Assyrians for help, not God. So it's at that time that God sends Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, to plead with Ahaz to trust God. And so God, through Isaiah, gives Ahaz these words of comfort and reassurance. Look, your enemies, Israel and Syria, they're weaker than you think. I got it covered. Trust me. And in the verses just before Isaiah 7:14, God tells Ahaz, look, I know that you have trouble trusting me. So ask me for a sign. Okay, something really big, something really impossible, something that only God, only that I could do, all right? As deep as hell and as high as heaven, okay? Just there's no limits on what you can ask for. I'll do it. So you know that you can trust me, that I will deliver you. Just ask. And so then Ahaz tells Isaiah, the prophet of God, he says, I don't need no stinking help from God. I just hired the Assyrians. Okay? The Assyrians are going to save me. I don't need God. And at that point, God chooses, despite Ahaz's refusal to trust God, God chooses to give this faithless, wicked, evil, perverse king a sign that goes beyond anything that Ahaz could have imagined. It is a unique sign to demonstrate that God is in sovereign control of what will happen to Ahaz and to Judah, of what will happen to Syria, and what will happen to Israel and the Assyrians. It is a sign that has world-shaking significance and that clearly demonstrates that God is in control of history, past, present, future history. A sign that all the peoples of the world for all time, even us today, all people will know that even in the midst of the destruction of God's kingdom and the worst of what can happen to us as God's people, as people, what can happen to us, the worst of it in life, it will remain a sign of hope and reassurance for God's people. So therefore, that's the therefore part. Okay? Therefore, even when you refuse to trust me, I am still in control, Ahaz. And Ahaz and you and everyone else, you need to know this. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Now behold, pay attention to this. A virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Some 750 years after that promise is given, the angel Gabriel comes to a young Jewish girl named Mary, of the line of David, a virgin who is engaged to Joseph, and the angel Gabriel speaks to Mary these words, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." And Matthew writes in his gospel account, he writes this, "And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoke to the prophet, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. In the midst of where we live our lives, we need to get our hearts around the bottom line of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. And to think about what that means for us today in the best and worst of what can happen to us in this life and beyond. What is this sign of hope and reassurance? What does it mean for us? First, there is this incredible truth. Wrapping our hearts around Emmanuel, this incredible truth. God with us. Emphasis on God. Let's say that together. God with us. All right? If you would, turn with me to Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. It's on page 157 in the Bible. There, the blue Bible. Colossians 1, verses 15 to 17. Starting at verse 15. These are powerful verses that describe Jesus, who is God. God with us. You know, we sing the words of Charles Wesley. "Hail the incarnate deity. Right, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." Hark the herald angels sing. Colossians 1, 15 to 17 describe that incarnate deity. Right? Incarnate. Carne. You guys like carne, asada? Same word. Incarnate, in the flesh. Right? God in the flesh. Colossians 1, 15. "He," Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God." Say this with me. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Let's try it again. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. When Gabriel told Mary she was going to have a baby, Mary asked, "How?" Right? And Gabriel tells her, "It's going to be the work of the Holy Spirit. The baby born of you is going to be utterly holy, the Son of God." See, Mary is not the mother of God. She is the chosen vessel through whom God enters into our world as human flesh and blood. The invisible made visible in the flesh, God incarnate. And the Bible tells us that God is invisible. That means that God doesn't have a physical body like we do. He has a mind, he has emotions and a will, but not a body. Because God is spirit. Spirits don't have flesh and blood. But Jesus does. Lord Byron once said, if God is not like Jesus Christ, then God ought to be like Jesus Christ. Have you heard that? That is a great quote. To see Jesus is to see God. Jesus is the visible expression, the very image of the invisible God. Going on, Colossians 1, verse 15. Jesus is, quote, the firstborn of all creation. He's the head of God's household, first in rank above all in creation. Verse 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. And in case that doesn't cover everything. And all things have been created. All things have been created through him and for him. Okay, walk with me through the scope of what's being said here. Verse 16 says, by him, Jesus, all things were created. That means that Jesus is the architect and builder of everything that is. And Jesus is the source of creation. All things have been created through him. So imagine that. The material universe, stars and galaxies, planets, solar systems, trees, grass, mountains, seas, and not just the visible, but the invisible. Jesus created electricity and radiation and magnetism and atoms and the basic stuff that holds everything together. And not just forces and things. Jesus created concepts and attitudes. Grace, mercy, truth, love, the essence of life itself. All that exists. It's all come into being because Jesus was motivated to create it. Verse 16 says that the goal, the point of all that exists, the goal of creation is for him. All of this operates for him. A few decades ago, Albert Einstein said that space, it's not a linear concept extending outward in a straight line, but space is curved in on itself, right, joining again with itself. Creation originated within Jesus, and it converges again towards him. He's the reason why all things have been made. And eventually all the cosmos and all the events of history will find their place in the great purpose of the Father to glorify and to honor the Son, Jesus. And then in verse 17, Paul writes that he is before all things. That is, that Jesus existed before creation. And in him, all things hold together. Jesus is the one who holds it all together. He is the preserver and the sustainer of creation. Years ago, I think I've shared this before, but years ago, back in the 70s, I had the opportunity to, we had a guy in the church that I was in back then who was one of the masterminds over at the Linear Accelerator at Stanford, which was really cool because we got to go into the main control room, okay, where the big computer was. And in those days, computers were big. They didn't fit in your palm. They were like room size, right? And this computer control room had, this is the first time I ever saw this, touch screen computer controls. This is in the 70s. Okay, that's advanced thinking. So touch the screen and things happen. We actually got to touch the screen and things happened. Okay, Menlo Park, gone, all right? You all seen that long building that runs under 280, right? How many of you seen it? Okay, see, you know what I'm talking about. If I understand what they do there, and under that there's this long building, there's this tube that scientists send these particles of matter through, accelerating them pretty close to the speed of light, and then they shoot these particles into different types of materials just to see what happens, right? That is fun. Can you imagine playing with some multi-billion-dollar machine just to shoot particles like that? Cool. So much for Pacifica. Basically, they're trying to smash atoms and subatomic matter apart. And to make that happen requires a tremendous amount of energy. It's enough power to run cities. All the cities are like Modesto and Merced and Atwater and even Hornitos, okay? And they would have power left over afterwards. That's incredible power. Something holds all those atoms and all that together. And that power, according to the Bible, is vested in Jesus. He has the power to sustain creation. So the first part of this incredible truth is that God is with us. Emphasis on God. And the second part is God with us. Okay, let's try that together. God with us. Emphasis on the with us part. you would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 2. You'll find that on page 493, Old Testament 493, Isaiah 9, starting at verse 2. Okay. God's plan of salvation, his plan of giving us life with him, all that didn't start in the manger in Bethlehem or in the womb in Nazareth. The virgin birth of Jesus wasn't kind of like a last-minute deal, like, well, let's see if this works. It was planned by God. It was conceived, pun intended, conceived in the mind of God, and Jesus before the beginning of creation. Before Adam was created, God knew Mary and chose her to be a part of his plan of salvation. Just as Mary was in the mind of God, so are we. So are you. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. So God has chosen to come to you. Okay? God chose to come to me. God chose me. Say that with me. God chose me. Wow. Look with me, Isaiah 9, starting at verse 2. Think with me about what it means that God chose to come to us, to you. Okay, Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Doesn't that describe where we live our lives? See, we need light. We need God's light. In the confusion around us of what it means to be family or what marriage is or the basic morality of what makes life work, people struggling through life with no hope, the only light at the end of the tunnel is what? Oncoming train, right? And all of us, at one time or another, we need light. We need direction. We need illumination. We need God's light in our lives. Verse 3, you, God, will multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest. In other words, in contrast to darkness and confusion and hopelessness, there's a harvest. There's a sign of abundance, of blessing, of hope, of promise. Why? How? Verse 6, for a child. Who's a child? Jesus, Emmanuel, right? God with us. A child will be born to us, a son. Who is? Jesus, right? Will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And see, it just keeps on getting better forever. The zeal, the uncompromising, intense, passionate devotion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, commander of heaven's armies of angels, will accomplish this. Meaning that the King of kings, the Lord of lords, has commitment and authority and power to accomplish it, to make it happen. Jesus, God with us, is the wonderful counselor who gives perfect divine counsel, wisdom, applying it lovingly to our circumstances. And Jesus is the Almighty God who is an immovable fortress into which we can run into and be safe. Jesus is the Father, the eternal Father, who is tender, who is faithful, who is wise, who is loving us forever with a fatherly love, the example of fatherhood. I mean, if our father's messed up, Jesus never will. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace, who is the only means by which that means of peace that this world is groaning for. True, lasting peace in our hearts, minds, and souls. And so Jesus is the one who comes to uphold true eternal justice and righteousness. We need justice. We need to be made right with God, to look forward into a living relationship, living in a relationship with God forever. One day there was the preacher and evangelist, Charles Spurgeon. Remember Charles Spurgeon? Right? Knew him well. One day, Charles Spurgeon was walking through the English countryside with a friend of his, and as they walked, Spurgeon noticed there was this barn in which there was a weather vane on the roof. And on top of that vane, it said these words, God is love. And Spurgeon said to his friend, he thought that was kind of an inappropriate place for such a message. I mean, weather vanes are changeable, he said, but God's love is constant. And his friend said, I don't agree with you. You misunderstand the meaning. The sign is indicating a truth. Regardless of which way the wind blows, God is love. See, and the birth of Jesus is the reality of God's consistent, undeserved love towards us. And when we begin to grasp, to wrap our hearts around how much God loves us, even as we are, then we begin to realize that we're not alone in this present darkness, that God is with us. And all of that, God with us, means that each of us has a choice. God always gives us a choice. In whatever circumstances we find ourselves, we have the choice to move towards God or to move away from God, to turn towards God, to turn away from God. And so the choice is ours. Let's say that together. The choice is ours. You know, imagine Mary. Here is this young Jewish girl, chaste, faithful, devout. She's engaged to Joseph, a man which we believe she deeply loved, which means that she was eligible to be engaged. You know, she was a woman of intelligence. She had mastered the skills of running a home. She was trustworthy. She was responsible. She was a woman of good reputation and character. Her world, according to that society, her world is ordered and it is predictable. And now in a culture that stones adulteresses, she's told that she's about to become pregnant outside the bonds of marriage. Now, what must have gone through her mind? What are the fears and the uncertainties of that? How is she supposed to explain that pregnancy to her family and to Joseph? And there's a choice here. See that? There's a choice here. And Mary needs to make it. The angel Gabriel says to her, "You will conceive." In other words, that's future tense. She hasn't conceived yet. God will do this in you, but you need to choose to let him. You need to give him permission to do so. And so Mary responds. She chooses. She says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it happen to me as you said." See, it would be so easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that Mary was somehow superhuman or supernatural, an individual with divine powers. And there are a lot of people out there who have raised Mary to a status way beyond what the Bible tells us, even some to the position of she's equal with Jesus. And it would be so easy to look at her and compare ourselves and say, "Well, I'm no Mary. How could I ever have her faith? God could never work in my life the way he worked in hers." But Mary is an ordinary person. She's bound by the same flesh and circumstances that each one of us experience. She's a sinner who needs the Messiah, Jesus our Savior. See, Ahaz knew about God. He had the prophet Isaiah speaking God's word to him. And yet Ahaz chose to trust the Assyrians and his kingdom was left desolate. And Mary had the angel Gabriel speaking God's word to her and she chose to trust God. And we see the results. So we have a choice. You know, we hear these words and I would imagine for most of us it's not the first time we've ever heard these words. A virgin shall conceive. And we know the fulfillment. Emmanuel, God with us. Probably not the first time many of us have heard that too. But we need to choose to respond. To choose to allow God to work in our lives. Regardless of the circumstances, will we trust God? Will we surrender ourselves to the working of God in our lives? And if you remember nothing else from this morning, remember this. Trust God. Trust God who has come to be with you, who loves you, and he'll take care of you. And he will do the miraculous. What is beyond what you can imagine, he will do it in you and through you. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, what an amazing reality. It really is hard to wrap our hearts around. And in fact, we have to confess that sometimes our hearts get dulled because we've heard this message. And what a great opportunity you give us this morning to pause and to think clearly, to reflect what this means, God with us. Maybe this morning as you've come, you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. You've never received the gift that God has come to you and has on the cross died in your place to forgive your sins, to pay the penalty for your sins, that you could have a relationship with him. And you might this morning, if you're speaking to God, just you and God, quietness of your heart, He'll hear. God, I want to give my life to You. Thank You for Jesus who came. Thank You for forgiving my sins. I want to live with You. I give my life to You. And maybe this morning you've come and you know, you really need to stop this morning and let this one sink into your hearts, because some, we know here in the congregation, you know this. Employment situation, family situation, economics, illness, things that you're struggling with. This message is for you this morning. God is with you. Emmanuel. And so in the quietness of your heart before God, you may be struggling with this, but it's a good opportunity. Maybe now is the time that you would give that to God and say, God, here it is. I don't know how this is ever going to come about. I don't know how it's going to change. I don't know how it's going to work. But God, I want to trust You. So here it is. And name it. God, I want to give You what's going on at work. I want to give You what's going on with my spouse. I want to give You what's going on in the family, or name it, school, whatever it is. Here it is. God, I want to trust You with this. You've come for me. Thank You. Help me to trust You. Emmanuel.